look at 2 Peter 3. I want to look at the end of the book because my heart is heavy this morning for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. They're going to gather today, and they're going to face fear and persecution that we just can't relate to here. Peter concludes the book by telling us that the heavens and the earth are going to be reformed. They're going to burn. God's going to reform them. And he says there, starting in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, what we see here and now is going to get wiped away. And we are to wait for and long for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we ought to desire that more than the things of this world. And for our brothers and sisters gathering in Afghanistan, that promise is going to be very real. And so he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Persecution brings a longing for the Lord's return. And there's going to be a great longing of our brothers and sisters across the world. So let's take a moment and pray for them. Father, you are good. And your mercy, your steadfast love endures forever. I pray that you will strengthen our brethren, particularly in Afghanistan, as they gather in fear of their lives. I pray steel their resolve. Guard them through faith. Help them to long for the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And Father, I pray that you would raise up a Paul among the Taliban that will be a righteous witness for you, turning the hearts of the people to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so ends sermon number one. Turn back over to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 15. 2 Peter is a special book. I remember teaching through it woefully over 20 years ago in a men's Bible study on Saturday mornings. And so in some ways this book has just been precious for a very long time. And so this morning's passage is particularly powerful. The Apostle Peter knows he's going to die, and he wants to encourage the Christians that are remaining with his final words. And so our last words can be important words. And so if you talked to Peter and you said, Peter, you got one last thing to tell these folks, to tell these Christians, what would it be? And he penned this letter, and in particular, he focuses in on these qualities that he lists in 2 Peter 5 through 15. And so this morning I want us to look at a message I've entitled Sanctification. God changes those he calls. God changes those he calls. Our faith, as we saw in verses 3 and 4, rests upon God's power, his promises, and Christ's provision of righteousness, and it results in godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And in the remainder of the book, as we continue on, Lord willing, we'll see that false teachers are going to arise that tell us to indulge our desires. But God is calling us to escape this corrupted world of sinful desires and to have eternal life and godliness in Christ. And we finished by saying that all you need for eternal life and growth and holiness is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is enough. We looked at 2 weeks ago. So God is calling us from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire to Christ-likeness, His own glory and His own virtue, His own excellence. And so we see the different aspects of salvation coming in those first few verses. Peter is talking about what we call justification, where we're saved from the penalty of sin. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a work of God. And so he justifies us. In His eyes, we are righteous because we've been joined to Christ. And so we have His righteousness. That's our justification. And there's a key portion found in verse 5. He says, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Make every effort to supplement your faith. You see, as we look at these qualities that Peter is going to talk about today, we can't add to them anything. We can't do them until we've set the foundation of faith. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he says, then you can add to your faith. You can't add these qualities unless you've been born again through faith into the finished work of Jesus Christ. You don't put a roof on a home that has no frame structure built under it. It's the same here in these scriptures. You can't add these qualities without first trusting Christ as your Savior. You can act like a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian without Christ. If you try to do these things without first having faith, then you're simply doing works of righteousness. And we know from Isaiah 64:6, it says, All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You can't work for your salvation. Titus 3:5 tells us that He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy He saved us. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. We're saved by grace. So you must be saved through faith in Christ alone before you can grow in Christ-likeness. Justification precedes sanctification. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, I urge you to do that this morning. Repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. Justification precedes sanctification. Sanctification is divinely empowered human effort to follow Christ and become more like Him. We are being saved from the power of sin. This continues until our glorification, the third stage, if you will, of our salvation. And that's when we'll be saved from the presence of sin, that day when we'll be brought into the Lord's presence and given a new body that doesn't struggle with sin anymore. Peter delves into sanctification in our passage today. So I want us to again look at sanctification. God changes those He calls. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, For this very reason, because God has called us to holiness and provides all that we need to live that way, for that very reason, Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Grace precedes demand, one commentary said. Grace precedes demand. In other words, God shows His grace to us by saving us, and then His demands come upon us that we then put forth effort to become more like His Son. And He enables our effort, right? Because we're still reliant upon grace, but it's grace-empowered effort, if you will. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We see seven virtues that Peter encourages us to add to our faith. It begins with virtue and ends with love, that agape love, that wonderful love that God shows, a sacrificial love. Another way that we can look at it is in the middle, there's steadfastness, which is a big theme for Peter. He wants the believers to be established in their faith, and he does not want them to be drawn away from the faith by these false teachers. And so he wants their faith to be established, and so he wants them to be steadfast. A wonderful set of virtues, and I call it sanctification described for us. Sanctification described. He starts off with virtue. It means moral excellence. It's the same word that was translated excellence in verse 3, where it says that God has called us to His own glory and excellence. It's an uncommon character worthy of praise. One dictionary put it that way. It's an uncommon character worthy of praise. One of the first things that we need to realize upon being saved is that we should live a life that does not bring reproach to the name of God. The name of the God that redeemed us from our sins. So add to your faith virtue. Be excellent like God is excellent. And then he adds knowledge. It's a knowledge of God. You need to get to know your God. When I first realized my need for salvation, all I knew was that God was sinless, I was sinful, and God sent a Savior. I certainly understand my God more now than when I first became a believer. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, all I knew of was a God that loved me enough to die for me. Since that time, I've been learning what He loves and what He hates, why He does certain things, and what He would have me to do, and what are His character traits. We need to get to know God's character. We need to know God and trust Him more. And in knowing God more, we can know ourselves more and trust ourselves less and trust Him more. How do we get to know God's character? Well, the simple fact is that God wrote a book to help us along our way. It's a book about Him and His actions and His characteristics. We need to read the Bible in order to get to know our God more intimately. As you do, you will better understand what virtue is. So we have virtue and knowledge, then we have self-control. It's the restraint of one's emotions, impulses, and desires. Don't let your emotions control you. You control your emotions. Don't let your passions control you. You control your passions. No more say, well, that's just the way I am. Or even worse, that's the way God made me. Don't blame God for your sinful impulses. It becomes a matter of not my will, but thine, O Lord, be done. When we talk about the makeup of mankind in the Scriptures, we discuss him in terms of having mind, will, and emotions. And I have a slide there if we'll go to the next one. The mind, will, and the emotions. We see there the mind is reason. We reason out God's will. We look at the Scriptures, we look at God's character, and we should reason out God's will And then our will makes the choice to do God's will, to obey Him. And then our emotion should delight in doing God's will. Too oftentimes, though, what drives our will? Our emotions, our desires, right? It's helpful to understand that God most often appeals to our will through our reason. In other words, this is truth, and this is what is right. Sin and Satan usually appeals to us through our desires. What do you want? So we need to put aside our fleshly desires and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know our God better, we need to exhibit more self-control in our lives. And it's when those little proverbs become handy, like a soft answer turns away wrath. Because when somebody yells at me, I tend to want to yell back. Or when somebody insults me, I tend to want to insult back. But that's not Christ-likeness. So we exhibit self-control. Next, the Apostle Peter moves on to steadfastness. It's the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. After we learn self-control, Peter challenges us to go one step further and add steadfastness. Steadfastness here means being patient and waiting upon the Lord. Many times we are in distressful situations and we want immediate relief from God. But that's not God's will. I've often told you, I prefer my prayer life with God be like the drive-through at a fast food restaurant, right? I pull up. There might be a line, but it's not too long. I make my request to the Lord, and then I pull around to the drive-through window, and a couple minutes later, I get my answer. But that's not how God works, right? He's got a purpose that He's using difficulties in our life to bring us into the image of Christ. Instead of complaining or getting discouraged when things don't go our way, we need to exhibit patience and faith in our God that He will see us through for His glory. Romans 5, 3-5 says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." James 1, 2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In other words, be steadfast in that after having done the will of God, trust that God will use it for His good and glory. In other words, do right and trust the results to God. Because things don't always turn out like we think they will. But we trust God through these things and we remain steadfast in our faith. Things might not always turn out like you think they will, but trust God to do His will. Steadfastness. Be stable. And then godliness. Add to steadfastness godliness. I call this living life from God's perspective. A proper attitude and conduct in relation to God. Living your life for an audience of one. This is doing what is right no matter who is watching. Godliness. Then brotherly affection. It's a familial love for your spiritual family. Loving your Christian brothers and sisters in the same way you would love your immediate family. You've heard me give this example before. You love your mom and dad because they do things for you. They take care of you, right? But why do you love your brothers and your sisters? Because mom and dad said you had to, right? You have to. And so, we love one another because God told us to. And that's why we have those commands to bear with one another. Because some of us are unbearable, quite frankly. But we love one another because God not only loves me, He loves you. And so I should love you too. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. So we have brotherly love. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have" what? "Love one for another." It's the hallmark of our Christian faith, brotherly love. And then we have love. This is the agape love. I think Peter is talking about a sacrificial love here, and it's a love that encompasses those outside the faith. It's love in action. Think of God's love that motivated him to action in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. It was a love that didn't just stick with emotion. It moved to action. We need to demonstrate God's love to the world through our good works. These good works have nothing to do with our salvation, but everything to do with our obedience. I'll never forget the love that was shown to me by my cousin, Tim Hill. You know, Tim had witnessed to me when I was in college. And I knew Tim as he had married my cousin, and he was in the Navy, and he kind of liked to drink. But then all of a sudden, back in college, he shows up, and he's not drinking anymore. He's reading his Bible, and he's telling me about Jesus. And I told him kind of my weird beliefs that I'd come up with then, because I was unsaved and I was following after my desires. And he told me later on, he said, I told my wife that day, that guy will never get saved. But you know, several years later, after Kim and I got married, we both had bought a new car, and hers had a more expensive car payment. So we sold it for another car, and then the engine went out in my car. And Tim said, if you'll hand me the tools, I'll put a new engine in your car. You buy the engine, hand me the tools. I said, okay, what else am I going to do, right? I mean, it's as cheap as I can get it done. And so as I did that, he's talking to me about the gospel. And I'm worried. At first, I'm worried about, hey, you should really pay attention to where these parts are going, you know. But then as he kept witness to me night after night, and I had question after question after question, he kept answering me from the Bible until finally one night I just realized the Bible's true. And if the Bible's true, then what it says about me is true. And it says that I'm a sinner. And that was pretty easy to admit. I was pretty proficient at it. And I went home one evening and I went to my bedroom and I knelt by my bed and I prayed the sinner's prayer, a prayer that I'd said before many times, but this time I meant it. I would say that there was true repentance that night. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, how thankful I am for the loving work done for me by Tim. Take opportunities to minister as you do good works motivated by love. Use opportunities to serve others, to share the gospel. You never know what will happen. Somebody might get saved and end up going to some place they've never heard of before, like Mission, Texas, and then end up being there for 15 years. Oh, God's good. God changes those He calls. And God doesn't call us to any particular political party or to patriotism or to a certain way of dressing ourselves or a certain style of music. No, God calls us to His own glory and His own excellence. In short, God calls us to Christ's likeness. So that describes sanctification for us. Now I want us to see the dividends of sanctification. These are the benefits that are associated with practicing these qualities. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I would say that most Christians in here would like to be useful to the Lord. We'd like to bear fruit for God and be pleasing to Him. And Peter in verse 8 gives us a surefire formula for being fruitful. Add these qualities to your faith and keep adding them. Having these qualities will place you into situations of ministry in the lives of others. Opportunities will come to witness and lead people to God. Opportunities will come to encourage a downtrodden brother. What are you waiting for? Adding these qualities will make you an effective and fruitful Christian. So verse 8, we see that we will be fruitful if we do these things. The next dividend is found in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Here we are told that if we practice these qualities, we will never fall or backslide from our faith. We will be firm in our salvation. What a tremendous promise. God changes those He calls. Are you exhibiting these qualities in your life? Examine yourself and make sure that you are one of the called and elect of God. That's what Peter's encouraging here. Has God changed you? Then you're one of His. See, God knows who are His. Sometimes we doubt it. In fact, He says the result of not practicing these qualities is that you're going to forget that your sins are forgiven. You're going to become spiritually blind. You know, so nearsighted that you can't see. You forget that you're even saved. You're simply living your life according to the measures of this world, according to your desires. You become spiritually ineffective and unfruitful. You won't feel like a Christian because you're not practicing these Christian qualities. Don't be that person. Practice these qualities so that you can be a fruitful Christian and stand firm in your faith. And then the third benefit or dividend for doing these things is found in 2 Peter 1:11. He says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The dividends are that we will be fruitful and that we will be firm and not backsliding. And finally, we will flourish upon our entry into heaven. Notice that word richly. You'll be a well-rewarded person upon entering into heaven because you have obeyed and served God while you were here on earth. What rewards will you have to cast at the feet of Jesus, your King, the one who is worthy? Would you rather be consumed with riches down here for a few years or gain eternal rewards? When we practice these qualities, then our reward in heaven will be flourishing. Now, finally and quickly, let's look at the desire of the Apostle Peter. Remember, I told you that these are Peter's last words. And you can feel his desire in these last few passages. These things are so important that the Apostle Peter gives three reminders in the stretch of four verses. First of all, verse 12, he says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." We're to remember these qualities simply because they're that important. This is a reminder that is given even to those who are already practicing these qualities. You see, these qualities are that important to the Christian. We should always be reminding and checking ourselves against these qualities in order to keep a correct focus. Secondly, Peter says in verse 13, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Peter knew he was going to die. Unless Jesus returns soon, all of us are going to die someday. Peter urges Christians to remember these qualities because life is short. We don't have very long to serve the Lord here on earth. We need to get busy about practicing these qualities so that we can be effective and fruitful Christians. Then look at verse 15. Peter says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter knew that these things were so important that he wanted to ensure the Christians reading this epistle would remember them after he died. Parents, pastors, teachers. I believe the application of these verses fall to us. Christian parents must teach their children what these qualities are and how to work them out in their lives, how to add them to their faith. Do you want your children to have riches in eternity? Then you need to be practicing these qualities and showing your children their importance. Get busy for the Lord and teach your children about these things. Beloved, God changes those He calls. As we're going to see, false teachers are going to tell us to indulge our desires, but God is calling us to escape this corrupted world of sinful desire and calls us to eternal life and godliness in Christ. And all we need for eternal life and growth and holiness is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, the only way that you can have peace with God is through faith in Christ. And so I urge you again, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, make today the day, make now the time, repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you because of what Christ did for you. Now, Christians, my brothers and sisters, are you doing these things? Where are you in the sanctification process? Right? Remember, it's divinely enabled effort. Right? Effort on our own fails. But God-empowered effort succeeds. Divinely enabled human effort. How are you doing with these things that we've looked at here today? You see, God changes those He calls, and sanctification is divinely empowered human effort to follow Christ and become more like Him. And when we try to become more like Christ, the good thing is God enables us. Because the things God commands us to do, He wants us to succeed in doing them. Right? When we ask our kids to do something, we don't look for them to fail. We don't want them to fail. We want to enable them and give them the opportunity for success. God is the same way with us. So are you adding to your faith virtue, the moral excellence that God has displayed towards you? How well do you know your God? What are you doing to get to know Him better? Are you showing self-control in your life? Putting to death sin, putting to death your desires, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you steadfast in seeing God work through situations in your life? Or are you only there for when He's doing what you think is good? Do you exhibit godliness in your life? Are you living for an audience of one? Are you showing brotherly affection to others? And do you truly show love to the unsaved? Is your love in action as God's love was and is? Peter urged us three times to remember to practice these qualities. Parents, will you teach your children these qualities? Oh, Christian, these are wonderful promises found in these verses if you obey God and practice these qualities. God changes those He calls. I'd like for everyone to stand to their feet with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, no one looking around. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I urge you today, again, if you're here and you're not sure of your salvation, make sure of it today. Make your calling and election sure, Peter said. If you've got questions about that, would you see myself or Pastor Tad after the service? We'd love to talk to you. Schedule a time to talk to you if you can't do it this right away. We'd love to talk to you about that. And then Christians, where are you in the sanctification? These things are so wonderful, loaded with promises. Let's be about doing them, adding them to our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ and all that He did for us on the cross. And Father, I pray that You will strengthen us here today at Faith Baptist Church. And may we go out, Lord, and make every effort to add these things to our faith. And Father, we ask for You to empower us. Give us grace, Lord, to live out these things in our lives and to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to put to death our sinful desires and to live our lives in holiness, following Jesus. And may You be glorified and honored And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.